Our custom is to pause a moment before we begin, and this will afford you the opportunity to use the time for rebound and for any mental attitude adjustment you need to concentrate on our study this evening. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for allowing us this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. It is imperative in this time of our nation's history that we be able to think divine viewpoint. So this is our flight line, this is our defense department, this is our ability to understand our environment. It's our prayer that what we do here this evening will contribute to that inventory of thought. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we were able to complete Ephesians 3:9. We've gone through that segment of Ephesians 3, beginning, I think, about verse 4. And verse 8 is a good place to start. We'll see the context here. To me, and this is Paul, the very least of all the saints, this grace blessing has been given to preach to the Gentiles the inexhaustible riches of Christ. And the grace blessing for Paul has to do with his gifts of apostleship and of pastor-teacher, among others. And then verse 9, the purpose of all of this, to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery. And we noted on Sunday how the mystery dispensation is the church and why it was kept secret by God until the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, after which Jesus Christ began to reveal some basic concepts of the upcoming church age. And then the writers of the New Testament Gospels, the history in Acts, the epistles, and finally the Revelation reveal the total picture of this dispensation. And so it was kept secret, a mystery which during all previous dispensations has been kept secret in God who created all things. And now we move to verse number 10. And this is the New American Standard, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. The Jews and the Gentiles were ignorant of the church age until the New Testament came about, and the revelation of it prior to then, beginning at Pentecost, was by those who had communication gifts. The gift of prophecy was functional then. Some people think they're prophets today. But that's impossible because we know that the canon is closed. There's no more need for prophecy since God has given to us all that we need to know about His plan and our duties in it. The angelic community, by the way, was ignorant of the church age, and so as a result of that, both elect and fallen angels are interested in what we do. And that comes up in this verse here that we're about to attack. The subject of the next verse then takes up this concept. It begins with the conjunction hina, which introduces a final purpose clause. And here it is used with the subjunctive mood to indicate a goal. And therefore, it is best translated in order that. I think the New American Standard has so that. In order that indicates that there is a goal involved in what is going to take place. The goal is to instruct angels through the church. Next comes the temporal adverb noon, translated now, and it references the task currently assigned to the church with regard to the invisible war. You need to understand that you are a soldier for Christ. There's even a famous hymn, Christian Soldiers, and you are a Christian soldier, and you must learn how to fight on the front lines of that conflict. The artillery is thought. And therefore, you are never in need of any true artillery in the invisible war. There's no reason to unholster weapons because you cannot hurt an angel. You can't see them. You don't know where they are. But the demons are here to infiltrate your soul, to confuse you with regard to your duties through varied forms of theologies. We have that going on in our churches today. We have flawed theologies that delude the people in the congregation to believe certain things that simply are not true. And I don't know if the pastors are knowledgeable of this. I would guess they aren't. They're simply teaching what they've been taught. We've done a great deal of work on instructing this congregation with regard to what Orthodox hermeneutics happens to be, how the Bible ought to be translated, how the translations ought to be interpreted, and what the applications are to the individual life. And so these are things that are important to know if you are going to be a good soldier for Christ. Your opposition is invisible, and in order to combat that, you must be able to outthink it, because there's no way to combat them physically. Now, according to Ephesians 3:9, the church age is a mystery doctrine that was unknown to all previous dispensations. This ignorance was not only imposed on the human race, but also the angelic community. And so that's an interesting principle right there. The angels did not know about the mystery dispensation of the church. The people in the Old Testament did not know. Old Testament prophets and other writers did not know. The only person who knew this was God, and he chose to keep that silent, hidden, as it were, and therefore called a mystery. A mystery in the sense that no one knew about it. And therefore, when it was revealed at Pentecost, a learning curve had to take place for the angelic population as well as the human population. The humans were going to be taught, those who were positive. We noted in 1 Corinthians 2 on several occasions that only those who are believers in Christ can really understand the revelation of the New Testament. They can't understand the concepts because they must be spiritually discerned, according to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, spiritually discerned. And as you learn from the instruction of the Holy Spirit, you gather information about how this entire dispensation works, your duties in it, how you serve God, how you resolve problems and issues. These kinds of things become evident as you study. The angels were as ignorant as the believers on the first day of the church. They're learning too. And the elect angels are learning so that they can be better at what they do and their missions and their assignments. The fallen angels learn doctrine so that they know how to manipulate you. They know what you're learning. They know how it can impact them and the appeal trial. And so their duty is to try and confuse the believer. And the best way to do that is to distort doctrine, beginning with the gospel. So therefore, if the angels are to learn about this aspect of the angelic conflict, they must pay close attention to the church. They follow the church, the local church, and those who gather in it, because this is the classroom for Christianity. This is the place where the information is dispensed. It's where it's understood, where it is retained, and then as you leave, you're able to apply. If I were of a mind to, and I had your willing attention, and you had confidence in me with regard to my communication of the Word of God, I could delude and deceive you. And so it is your job under the ministry of the Spirit to decide whether or not I'm conveying to you accurately the Word of God. There are churches all over this town that you can choose, of many different varieties in Protestant Christianity, Catholic, Hindu, Islam, you name it. There are many varieties of religions. And there are those among those that are in this church that have tried several of them, and they've wound up here. So my contention is that the Bible should be studied literally, unless the text indicates otherwise. And by taking it literally, we discover an entire creation of individuals called the angels that so many people do not even understand exists, but is a very definite part, even a major part, of what our life on this earth is about, is to resolve the appeal trial of Satan. And that Satan would be a character that is to teach us that there is evil in the world, but is not really a literal individual, is exactly what Lucifer would hope people would think. If he can delude people into believing that he's a mythological figure designed to show that they're bad people and bad things, then you have lost most of the battle. Well, if the angels are to learn about this aspect of the angelic conflict, they must pay close attention to the church to acquire the understanding. In fact, Peter speaks of this angelic curiosity in 1 Peter 1:12, he notes that the things angels desire to look into, and the things have to do with the doctrine of the New Testament church. They want to know about it so they know how to combat it. Here in Ephesians, the curious or the demonic hierarchy. It's introduced next by the prepositions pais, translated to, and followed by the familiar objects rk and exousia. And they're translated to the rulers and to the authorities, with two prepositional phrases back to back there. So this is two groups of let's call them angelic staff officers. These are the ones who are involved in coordinating the entire angelic community among the demons to retaliate in the appeal trial. And we've given this a modern-day translation. I do this in order to provide clarity to the arrangement of the angelic hierarchy. This is on the dark side. To the general officers, that would be Arche, and to the commissioned officers, that's exousia. And these two categories have to do with the highest ranking among the fallen angels. They're the ones that coordinate the battle in the invisible war. And they are very active, as we've noted in our previous studies, involving the angelic communities. And I've taken you to several areas of Scripture in order to point this out, so you need to recall that at this point. So this refers to Lucifer's officer corps. The ones whom he deploys in command of his demonic hordes that circulate around the earth. And we noted that in a passage recently, that they are able to move throughout the universe. It's a phenomenal creation, the angels. They can function here. They are invisible. They function within the atmosphere. They function within the universe, and they can actually move into the eternal state. Now, how do we know that? We know this because of Job. We find that the fallen angels have convocations in heaven where they bring charges, indictments against believers, hoping to discredit them in some way and therefore ruin them as effective witnesses in the appeal trial. Problem is what they bring forth for the consideration of the Supreme Court of Heaven are the horrible things you do, the things that you are noted doing. This would be verbally and overtly. And they can tell all of the nasty things you've said and the horrible things you've done, but you've confessed them. And so Jesus Christ, who is your defense attorney on those occasions, your advocate, he will come forward and say, "These sins have been paid by me on the cross, and this person has confessed these sins, they're forgiven, and therefore God null process that particular charges. And therefore the case is dismissed at that point." So we've given this a modern day translation so you can see how this would relate to a little army. For example, ours, general officers and then commissioned officers below them. So he has an officer corps. And he's in command of them, and he delegates authority down to these others, the RK and the exousia. They constantly investigate the activities of Christians, learning about the church's function of representing Christ during its dispensation. You represent Christ. Keep that in mind when you leave here. You take this information with you so you can be a better servant, so you can protect your soul, so you will not be deluded, so you can think clearly under the pressures of the day that you face. How can I take the information I've learned from Scripture and represent Christ in an honorable way? That's the mission that we have. And when you do that, then you have won your little battle in the overall angelic conflict. The challenge is this, is that you're going to be attacked by circumstances, by people, by systems. There's going to be disaster testing. These kinds of things are common. They're designed for you to use the doctrine that you know. They're called biblical problem-solving devices. The problem part means there is suffering. Suffering comes to those who are in the plan of God. The suffering is allowed in the divine decree to see if you will use the doctrine that you have in order to resolve the issue. Wherever you go, there are going to be issues. You show up at work, there are issues. You come to church, there are issues. You're in an organization, there are issues. There are people, there's a system that you don't particularly care for. You think it's stupid. How about our current administration? Has that got you off kilter? I've told you to look at that as if it were a Saturday Night Live skit. Have a sense of humor about this. You need to be able to laugh at this, because if it were not funny, you'd be crying. For this stimulus package that I hear talked about today is nothing but an absolute catastrophe that won't stimulate anything but a bunch of leeches. We'll just leave it at that. But the leeches are out there about to suck off of the national teat yet again, and that's supposed to stimulate the economy. We'll get into that. I'll show you the guy that cooked up the idea they're using now, and others that are involved in the mentality that is presently running the country. Well, this refers then to Lucifer's officer corps. Now, as they learn, they are assigned the duty of counterattacking the success any believer might have in learning, applying, and promoting the doctrines, principles, and standards in the Word of God. And they thereby hinder their cause in the invisible war. If you're being hindered in your efforts to serve God because someone has deluded you, because someone has in some way delayed you and caused you to move into the cosmic system, do not get it in your mind that people are going to be functioning as if this were the millennium, as if this were a perfect environment. It is not going to happen. In fact, I believe we have a historical downtrend in this country with regard to what people know with regard to how to behave. There's a loss of manners. There's a loss of respect for other people. There's a loss of actually how to think through things. And that you can be deluded by a person or a system that seems to appeal to your sin nature, and therefore you're for that simply because it's appealing to you emotionally, then you're a loser. If you can't understand through thought and analysis and taking biblical principles and evaluating circumstances and drawing conclusions and then applying whatever problem-solving devices might be applicable, and if it's not a problem, it's just a piece of delusion, to apply doctrine to it. People are simply incapable of doing this today. And so they're being deluded by those who produce the propaganda. I believe that you're very, very fortunate to have had as long a time as you've had an inculcation of biblical truth. We've called it truth. We've gone through a study of what is truth, and that the only confirmed source for absolute truth is the Word of God. And everything else is subject to deconstruction in one way or another. Well, as you learn, the angels learn about your duty. They counterattack you. You will learn things. You will learn how to apply. You will be able to promote things like doctrines and principles and standards. They want to derail that, and they will do everything they can, utilizing your sinful nature, your trends, your strengths, your weaknesses. Utilize these things through emissaries. And this is accomplished over a period of decades, millennia even. There's really nothing new under the sun. They have developed processes that have worked in ages past. They wrap them up in new little contraptions that are sellable to you today. And you fall into it. People are always out there who are emissaries for the dark side. It's accomplished through demon possession and then ultimately through demon influence. And these demonic ideas infiltrate into the human thought process. And that's where people run off track, and that's where they get into stupid ideas. That's where they get into crime. That's where they get into all manner of devious concepts. As you learn, as they learn about your knowledge of the Word of God, they will counterattack you in every way. They're trying to hinder your activity in the angelic conflict. Now, we are again informed that the demonic armies of Lucifer populate not only the earth, but the atmosphere around it. The prepositional phrase, in the heavenly places, has as its object the locative plural of the noun, ep uranois. And ep uranois means the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies, or the atmosphere around the earth. Now, this verse documents the church's testimony in the rebuttal phase of Lucifer's appeal trial. Believers are equipped with assets unknown to the Old Testament saints, which is news to the angelic communities, both elect and fallen. So please realize that this has been going on for 2,000 years. But the angels are actively involved in the management of a number of things, with regard to your life. We've seen the angels' assignments in previous studies. The angels are out there. They have functions within the divine decree. We've noted the Ram chip, the divine decree chip that has to do with God's decisions. And you know that the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. So man's thoughts, decisions, and actions have been cataloged by God in eternity past, and they've been decreed certainly future. But God has things in his chip as well that will also be infused into what is called human history. In addition to that, the angels have assignments through this entire process. And so they're out there doing their jobs as well. Their jobs are decreed. They understand where they have to come in and do certain duties throughout human history. And through the period beginning at Pentecost, they've been constantly learning about the ebb and flow of history. There is no prophecy in the church age, but there are historical trends, and they know how to read that, and that it's really associated very closely with how much people know and understand about the Word of God. There's an ebb and flow to history, and it's all based on the good decisions people make that broaden options as compared with the bad decisions people make and how that limits options. We are limiting our future options in this country because we have lost the thought. And the loss of thought is the result of people being deluded by the cosmic lie. And it'll take decades to get it back if it's to be gotten back. This verse then documents the church age's testimony in the rebuttal phase of Lucifer's appeal trial. Remember, believers are equipped with assets unknown to Old Testament saints, which is also news to the angelic communities. And what they're seeing here, I'm certain that they have a huge amount of theology that they have figured out. They're still looking down to see how all this works, and they're looking very closely today at the United States of America. They're looking very closely at the people who call themselves believers in this country, whether they're advancing in the Word of God or not. They're looking very closely at the churches in this country. Those that are responsible for communicating the truth from a pulpit are being examined closely by these angels. And they're looking very closely at the individuals who call themselves believers, how they function in their daily lives. They're keeping track of this because they learn that this concept of truth is essential for peace and tranquility among God's people in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And that without it, there will ultimately be chaos. And wherever you go, where there's a loss of thought, a loss of submission to a system, there is ultimately chaos. And we're developing chaos in our client nation. It is coming unwound at the seams because we've lost the thought of the laws of divine establishment, the divine institutions, and realization of the five cycles of discipline. All of this is unknown to people, and therefore when the cycles of discipline come, they look to the government to solve that problem. As if the government can override the acts of God, which is designed to bring us back to clear, lucid thought. We're not doing that. The five cycles are underway, and the government cannot stop it. We shall see how well they'll do. Well, this testimony involves use of the power system demonstrated effective by our Lord during the incarnation. He had the prototype. And he displayed in the 33 years of his life, and especially the last three plus, that it was really very effective. In fact, it got him to the cross impeccable, therefore qualified to be our substitute for our sins. So this is a power system demonstrated effective by him. Now we have been bequeathed that system, and therefore to whom much is given, much is required. The system provides every believer with divine power to execute the plan of God by the inculcation, retention, and application of biblical truths. The inculcation requires Bible class, and that's where the local church comes in. The church age is not called church age just because it sounded and rolled off the tongue well. It means that there has to be a church. That is the divine plan, the local church. It's where people gather to grow in grace and learn God's plan. In the church, there's the people, and there's a pastor teacher communicating truth. They learn the Word of God by the ministries of the Holy Spirit as it is communicated by a qualified pastor. You learn it, and then you take it out into the devil's world, and you apply it. Therefore, you are the light shining in darkness. And if you don't let your light shine, then you're therefore going to be an emissary for the dark side. So you must apply what you learn. And if you don't learn, there's nothing to apply. The system provides every believer with divine power to execute the plan. Through inculcation, retention, you have to remember what you learn, and then you have to apply. Possession of these assets and this power presents a tremendous obstacle to Lucifer's campaign to be like the Most High. It is a tremendous obstacle. He desires to restructure the earth. He is the one that wants to make everybody equal. He's the one that wants a universal government. He is the one that wants an international currency. He is the one that wants to rebuild the Tower of Babel. Anything that is international in scope is satanically inspired. Anything that involves either the removal or the blurring of borders is an internationalist concept, and it is always Luciferian strategy. And that's what we're into. And it is demonic what we're considering. And I'm telling you, the current administration is considering the blurring of borders, involving us in an international community, so we'll be held in our country rather than the laws of this land by treaty. We will be held to laws that are international in scope. That's the idea. Now, whether God allows that in the decree to take place, I don't know. He shut down the Tower of Babel. We know that dog did not hunt. And whether he will allow this to go forward remains to be seen. But I can tell you this, if the rapture is not on the horizon, and it may or may not be, I don't know, and you don't either. But if it is not on the horizon, then it is impossible for this to work. It doesn't even work in the tribulation where Lucifer has free run of things. He indwells the beast dictator of Revelation 13. He runs the show, and he can't even pull it off. He can't pull it off because of the second advent. So how in the church age where the Holy Spirit is the restrainer can he pull it off? I'm telling you that where we're going cannot work. God will not allow it. Now what he has to do to put a stop to it remains to be seen. And that's where you're going to need your doctrine. But that's not going to stop people from trying. They've tried it a lot over the centuries. Possession of these assets and this power presents a tremendous obstacle to Lucifer's campaign to be like the Most High. He wants to create the millennial reign without Christ or legislate the Garden of Eden. The church has both the information and the power to demonstrate before the Supreme Court of Heaven that Lucifer's argument is his defense cannot stand. His argument and his defense cannot stand because he's backing a losing idea that God decreed in eternity past would not stand. That's why I say back off and look on this as a Saturday Night Live skit. It cannot work. Great misery and pain may result. I understand Boeing lost an X number of employees today or about to. I saw that on television. A number of other companies lost a lot of employees today. This has been going on consistently for 2 months. How long can this go on? This is called the cycles of discipline. This doesn't happen in a prosperous society. This doesn't happen in a society that is moving forward under the laws of divine establishment. It doesn't happen to society that subscribes to the basic principles of capitalism, which is the biblical system of economy. If you don't believe that, look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, therefore indicating there's private property somewhere. The Tenth Commandment, do not covet that that belongs to your neighbor. Apparently there's private property out there somewhere. And how do you get private property? You buy it from others who previously owned it. And it's yours until you decide to sell it. Or someone inherits it from you. And nobody else can have it until one of those things happens. That is free enterprise. There are things that you own that you've gone and you possess, and they are yours. You took your money and you thought that that item was more important to you than the money. And you gave somebody money for some stuff, and now you got it. And it's yours. Lucifer doesn't like that. He wants everybody to own everything, everyone to be equal, no one to be superior to anybody else. And that means that American exceptionalism has turned into a dirty term. If you believe that this country is exceptional, then you're a person who's living in the 20th century. You're a person who's been deluded by nationalistic ideas, and therefore you're borderline Nazi. You can take nationalism too far. Obviously, the Nazis did. But to love your country is not Nazism. His arguments, contending he was unjustly punished for the angelic rebellion, is twofold. Let's get in a moment and remind you of some of the principles of the appeal trial of Lucifer. His arguments, contending he was unjustly punished for the angelic rebellion, is twofold. Number one, suffering. Satan's disputation contends the only reason man remains loyal to God is because he is blessed by God or hopes to be. The only reason man remains loyal to God is because he is blessed by God or hopes to be. You be good, you give money to the church, or you visit the sick and the shut-ins, you do this, that, and the other thing, and God will bless you. And that is the reason that you do things. And then if you have some stuff and you lose it, then you're going to turn on God. And so who did Lucifer choose to run a test on? Well, it was Job. Put man in a situation of undeserved suffering, Satan argued, and he will reject you. That was the idea in Job 1. God put Job to such a test, and Job passed it by remaining loyal to God and to his word. And in the end, Job was blessed twofold. Suffering is a part of the Christian way of life. Often it is allowed for the person to use the doctrine that he has in circumstances that are unfair, unjust, and undeserved. To see if you will let your old sin nature override biblical analysis. It is designed to force you to consider the Word of God as a resolution to the circumstance you face. And if you do not pass that, you will have it again. And Job, although he wavered, he was able to stand fast and in the end ultimately contended that the God was in his heaven, and therefore he would continue to honor God. It was all undeserved what happened to Job. He deserved none of that. He was an honorable man. He was a capitalist. He had a lot of people employed. That's what capitalism is for. So a person that has the talent and ability to develop an organization whereby he can provide jobs for other people, and those people who have jobs earn in those days and ages, not necessarily money, but they accumulated goods. And therefore, they could feed their families, they could have more children, they could rear children for the next generation. All of these things went on, and it developed a booming society because one man had the talent and ability to put together a system whereby others needed the goods he produced, and he was able to hire people and therefore move those goods into the marketplace. Now, if you take Job, as Lucifer tried to do, and reduce him down to a sniveling little man, saying it's all unfair, all of this I worked so hard for has been taken away, and there's nothing I can do about it, and God's out to get me because he doesn't like rich people. But he stood fast, and what happened when it was over with? He got all of the original back plus double. And I think he wound up with a new wife. Well, that thing he had starting out, she was trouble. Why don't you curse God and die? What? That was up front. What if he said, well, you know, darling, that's a heck of a good idea. I curse God. And then God would have snapped him dead right there, and he would have been dead, and that play would have been over, and Lucifer would have won. I mean, a lot was on the line with Job, that it involves you. You're affected by the victory that Job won there. And what he demonstrated? He demonstrated that if you live this life, if you intend to keep breathing, you're going to have suffering. So you buckle down, win sake. Now here's number two. Prosperity. Lucifer asserts that the accoutrements of this world are enough to cause man to ignore God. If given power, praise, possessions, wealth, fame, and honors, then he will see no need for divine assistance. I mean, you can have enough stuff. You can be famous. People adore you. They want your autograph. They follow you around. They think you're great. They give you prizes. They give you awards. They call you things, give you titles, put you on boards of directors. All sorts of things can go on and make a person feel like they're really somebody. And I have outdone the system. I am on top now. And I don't need God, I don't need church, I don't need nothing because I've got it all and I am on top. This is how Satan challenged Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. He offered him the kingdoms of the world. Look, I own this outfit here called the world. I'm the stud muffin here. And he was not lying. You cannot give what you do not already possess. And since Lucifer possessed the kingdoms of the world, he had it to give and offered it to Christ. Well, let's say that Christ had taken it just for a moment. It's a blasphemous idea, but bear with me. He said, okay. He would have been in charge of everything on planet Earth, ahead of schedule, mind you. He would have bucked the system, violated the decree. He would have made the wrong decision, but he would have been in charge. That would have, see, this is from the get-go of his public ministry. So I'm thinking that we need another Messiah to come down the pike, because that would have been grossly sinful, you see. But he would have been running the entire show. And people would have admired him, that they would have bowed to him, they would have wanted to nuzzle up to him, get on his best side. And he said, no, I don't want your stupid kingdoms. That's for later. I've got other business to attend to first. So these challenges are offered to every believer who makes the advance in the Christian way of life to the level of spiritual maturity. Suffering is one of these two categories, constitutes evidence testing. It may be one, it may be the other, but suffering nonetheless. And a lot of suffering involved in having a lot of stuff. First of all, you can lose it. Have you ever thought about the fact that whatever you have, the only thing you can do with it is look at it? That's about it. You feel of it, I guess. Smell of it. But that's about it. Whatever you own, you can either look at it, smell of it, taste it, maybe, like wine. A big old wine cellar, 5,000 bottles of wine. Taste it. Got cars, boats, airplanes, women. Just look at them. That's about it. So what if you lose it? You just don't get to look anymore. Won't be able to look at that anymore. So that's a good attitude to have when, you know, this historical trend moves further down the road. And some of the stuff you really like, you're going to have to give up for whatever the reason. And you just can't look at it anymore. Snap a picture before they haul it away. Relaxed mental attitude is what will be necessary. The testimony of the believer undergoes undeserved suffering. Either advances or detracts from God's argument for the prosecution in the appeal trial. Your personal testimony on your challenge will either advance or detract from God's argument for the prosecution in the appeal trial. Now, the only way a believer can deal with undeserved suffering is by knowledge, recall, and accurate application of biblical principles. That's the only way to deal with it. But don't bother yourself coming over here, you 17. don't bother coming over here just to hear me talk. That's got to be, I assure you, that's the most boring thing you can find to do. That's something you can do without right there. I don't have to look at him anymore. I can do without that. I am bored to nausea having to look at this guy. If you're coming here just to show up because it's nice to go to church and you meet people here you like and whatever, and you get the knowledge, and then under pressure you don't get recall and therefore no application, what's this for? I can't imagine going through the boredom here unless there's some end game for you. Like the ability to apply this to your life and improve your circumstance. Thus, Bible study and the application of it to life and circumstances is the only way the believer can contribute in any meaningful way to the positive resolution of the angelic conflict. You're in a battle. You've been armed with the artillery you need. And then you go out on the front lines and you shoot blanks. What sense does that make? Why don't, and I'm not speaking to you people, you're here. But I may be, what I know. The other people who would fill up these empty, naked chairs. Those out there in Dorito land, or those who listen electronically from time to time. What good is this? Why are you wasting your time if you're not going to apply it to the circumstances you face? Instead, you go out there and you fire blanks. It's as stupid as those people in the War of Independence who would line up on a field facing each other, and one side would bring their guns up and fire at the other side, and they'd fall like flies, and then they would cram those things down in their little muskets while the other people were shooting at them, and people would fall and die. And they'd just keep doing that until somebody hollered, "Uncle." That's not strategy and tactics. That's bad warfare right there. And so you're shooting blanks. Why do that? That's stupid. No strategy, no tactics from the Word of God. As we observe our nation's decline into the slavery of socialism, it must be remembered that the cultural, moral, and fiscal conditions of the country are only symptoms of the underlying loss of thought by the majority of our population. The fact there are 17 of you here tonight speaks volumes to the loss of thought in this country. Now, I know there's a lot of snow out there. It makes me nauseous. But there's a lot of snow out there, and I guess people don't want to be out on the dangerous highways. But I got a sneaking suspicion if this were the middle of July, we'd have 17. Why? They don't need this. I don't need this. Hammer hadn't fallen on me yet. I'm interested to see in about 6 months, not necessarily here, but if the churches don't get flooded with people in about 6 months. When suffering comes, we should also remember that the discipline this nation is about to endure is an opportunity for us to demonstrate our inner integrity by becoming people of honor. Can you maintain your honor under this kind of testing? And it's going to be testing in one way or the other. Now, we may be encapsulated, but will all of us be in this church? I'm telling you, the Church of the Living God is a place to be. It's a place of refuge if you get within the system the church is designed to present. We present the system, it will encapsulate you in the hostile environment of the devil's world. There may be some incidences that will come your way, but by comparison to others, you're going to be taken care of because you have a functional, up-and-running, logistical grace pipeline right down to your plus R. God is going to take care of us. Now, if you don't believe that, then you are double-minded. You're a Sukkot man. When suffering comes, we should also remember that the discipline this nation is about to endure is an opportunity for us to demonstrate our inner integrity If you don't have doctrine in your soul, you're not a person of integrity. And when pressure comes, that integrity is demonstrated outwardly by honor. And therefore, you become a person of honor when you use the Word of God to resolve the exigencies you face. And when suffering, difficulty, distress, and indigence enter one's life, there may be others upon whom he may wish to lean. Do you need to lean on somebody in times of difficulty? But faith in God's grace to sustain and the residence of a biblical inventory of doctrinal ideas in the soul are the only real sources of tranquility and problem solving available. They're the only sources. It is the Word of God in your soul that will help you endure. And without it, then you will become a casualty in the angelic conflict. In the days ahead, we may be spiritually self-sustaining. We must be spiritually self-sustaining. We must use the doctrine in our souls. We must have the unwavering belief that invisible biblical truths are more real to us than the reality we face. That's the formula. These are musts. These are mandates in hiding. We must be spiritually self-sustaining. You don't count on leaning on anybody. The government's going to try to entice you to lean on it. You don't need them. We must use the doctrine in our souls, not someone else's. Use your own oida. We must have the unwavering belief that the invisible truths of the Word of God are more real to us than the reality we face. If you haven't been to that point in your spiritual life, then you've missed something. When all you've got is God, and you've exhausted every other human viewpoint, rationale, and solution, and all you've got is God, and that's when you find out He's really there. And when these challenges arise and you ride out the storm, you become a Christian professor who has successfully conducted a laboratory experiment instructing the angels, both elect and fallen, of the power of the Word of God. I call you professor as well as a saint. The saint, Professor Fred Jones. Saint Professor Deacon Dr. Fred Jones. Your testimony for the prosecution will have demonstrated that nothing the devil's world can devise can overcome the application of biblical truth to your life and its circumstances. Biblical truth is your armor. It is your artillery. It is your strategy. It is your tactic. It is an inventory of thought that overwhelms whatever the devil's world can offer. It is invincible if used. And when you learn to rely on God, to trust Him, and to let biblical principles instruct your decision-making and your problem-solving, then the angels receive a tutorial on the unique power and overwhelming effectiveness of the church age believer's execution of the dispensation's spiritual life. When you learn to rely on God, trust Him, and to let biblical principles instruct your decision-making and your problem-solving, then the angels receive a tutorial on the unique power and overwhelming effectiveness of the church age believer's execution of the dispensation's spiritual life. The other day, I wanted to show you a poem written by a good friend of mine, a Dorito out in California. He lives in Bakersfield, outskirts of a little village called Oildale, and he is known as the Poet Laureate of Oildale. And his name is James L. Wattenbarger. And he is a good guy, he's a funny guy, and he's even older than me. And he's been in doctrine a good while, and he and Gloria found us here a while back, and so they've been on the internet. Now, he writes poetry. He even has a book of poetry, and I've read you some of his poems over the last several years. And here's one that he recently wrote on the 10 problem-solving devices. Now, this is a poem, and therefore you can memorize the poem, and you'll never forget the problem-solving devices. So here's Jim's poem, The Spiritual Mechanics in Verse. Problem solver number one, confess your sin. Rebound, it's done. Be filled, or rather be spirit-filled, says number two. Abide in Christ and He in you. Number three, bid fear, be still, with a promise claimed, the faith rest drill. Grace orientation, number four, for mercy's sake, let grace keep score. Learning the Word of God, we strive toward doctrinal orientation, number five. Number six, security for eternity, a personal sense of destiny. Number seven plus number eight, virtue's master plan, personal love for God, impersonal love for man. Plus H, the saints applaud. Number nine, sharing the happiness of God. The tenth and priority, problem-solving device, henceforth, be occupied with Christ. Now, Jim tried to take the ten problem-solving devices and net them out in ten little brief statements that actually is a poem. Well, the advancing believer becomes an instructor of angels, and you can use this as a mnemonic device so that you can remember these under any situation and therefore have fun with the poem. So thanks to Jim for his efforts there. The advancing believer becomes an instructor of angels through using these concepts. And those on the dark side learn from our mistakes and our successes and develop their strategy and tactics accordingly. So their successes, and they develop tactics for that. We have to stop this guy. How can we delude him? What are his weaknesses? Look in his dossier. What's his weakness that we can capitalize on? And who can we utilize as an emissary to intervene here? Then there are the failures, and they really lap that up. We know exactly what to do with him. He's adding to the dossier and telling us what his weaknesses are and how he can be managed and manipulated. Loss of thought contributes to that concept as well. Therefore, the Christian way of life is not a game. That's something we all need to realize. It's not a means of self-aggrandizement, becoming spiritual king of the mountain, impressing people with how much you know. Unless you're a pastor, teacher, it's nobody's business how much you know, unless you're a parent. Your job is to know it and use it and not try and one-up people on what you know. So, self-aggrandizement is out. It is not designed to isolate you from the devil's world. It's designed to place you into combat because you'll be an effective warrior. People think when they believe in Christ, all the problems have gone away. There won't be any more problems. I'm now saved. Thank you, Jesus. Your problems have only just started. You're in the Lord's army now. You better get to basic training. You better learn the basics, and then you better get the momentum to move forward with the information that will be communicated in an advancing Bible class. Because you're going to need it. Because you're in the Lord's army now, and you're going to be put into battle. And you want to go out there without any means of defending your soul? It's not a game. You're in the devil's world, and you're not only to grow in grace and perform the task associated with the spiritual life, but you are to be aware that you are being observed by angels. And as the Lord's representatives on earth, you have the responsibility to provide honorable testimony before the appeal trial. And that's what your life is really about. You are involved in testimony before the Supreme Court of Heaven on behalf of the prosecution. Are you a good witness for the prosecution or a poor one? You're being observed by angels. Verse 10 now reads, in order that now, to the general officers and to the commissioned officers in the heavenly places, the church's instruction of the demonic hierarchy is now addressed. We start out with the phrase, the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold is the adjective polupoikilos. And polupoikilos is a compound of adjectives. We have palus, meaning great or large in number, plus poikilos, meaning varied, many, or diverse. Together, the word means manifold, multifarious, or varied. And it's difficult to find an English word that presents the entire essence of this word when applied to divine wisdom. I mean, trying to find a word that applies to divine wisdom here as an adjective to define it. How do you do that? Pretty difficult. Here's one effort. It comes from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Quote, "The wisdom of God has shown itself in Christ to be varied beyond measure, and in a way which surpasses all previous knowledge thereof." So it surpasses knowledge, and it is varied beyond measure. So it's varied, and it surpasses all other knowledge. So what's the one word for that? Well, I looked around. Absent anything more precise, you just have to stay with the New American Standard's manifold. Manifold seems to approach it weakly. And if there's another word and I run across it, I'll give it to you. But we're trying to define the wisdom of God with an adjective that describes it in an ethereal way. Well, manifold describes divine wisdom as far as we can tell at the moment. And wisdom is the noun sophia. The wisdom of God is infinite, and it contains varieties of knowledge on multifarious subjects that only those steeped in biblical truth can possibly hope to convey its contents. This is a broad subject, and it involves the wisdom of God, and you are having the opportunity to acquire that information in your soul under the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And then your obligation is to use it in your personal life and to convey it to others as opportunities arise. Don't convey it to the unbeliever. They don't have any idea what you're talking about. The only thing they can understand is the gospel. What think ye of Christ? Well, I think he's a nice guy. I think he's really a nice fellow, a great prophet, a good family man, loved his brothers and sisters, and obeyed his mama. He's a nice guy. Well, do you believe he was perfect? Do you believe that he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person? And that he went to the cross as a sacrifice for you personally, taking off of you your sins and placing them upon himself and being executed and judged in your place? Do you believe that? Well, okay. Yeah, that makes sense to me. I believe. Then you can talk doctrine. Up till then, the person is... You can address this flag here, the wall, the chandeliers. They're more responsive than that person can be. You might get an echo off the wall. Yet this is exactly what the church age believer is assigned to do. Know this and become a professional Christian in a professional spiritual way of life. In one that relies on the Word of God in your soul to move through each day with great poise and grace and to confront the circumstances you face with tranquility of soul and a willingness to offer truth to others if they're capable of handling it. The laws of divine establishment can be communicated to anybody. This is exactly what the church age believer is designed to do. And this wisdom is said by Paul to be made known through the church. The verb here is the aorist passive subjunctive of norizo, and is translated might be made known. There's more to go in this particular verse, and I think that if you'll bear with me, I'll get to a spot that'll be a good place for us to begin tomorrow evening. We have norizo before us. It is a constantive aorist. It contemplates the action of the verb in its entirety. God's wisdom revealed to church age believers is to be made known to angels. So that is one of the obligations we have as a believer, is to realize we're instructing angels and they are watching us, according to this passage and others. We noted in Peter, one of them. They want to know this, and they're constantly learning how this whole deal functions, both elect and fallen. The passive voice in this context are fallen angels receiving knowledge of God's wisdom through the church. You are the instructors in this tutorial. The subjunctive mood is potential. It indicates that this wisdom was not to be released until the church age, but now it has been. And this instruction is to be accompanied by the church, indicated by the prepositional phrase dia, plus the noun ecclesia translated through the church. And here now is the translation for the third Ephesian passage on the hierarchy of Lucifer's demonic armies. We've looked at Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace blessing has been given to preach to the Gentiles the inexhaustible riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery, to bring to light, to make known, to reveal, what is the dispensation of the mystery which during all previous dispensations has been kept secret in God who created all things, in order that now to the general officers and to the commissioned officers of the demonic armies in heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. The onus is on us. Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity of noting these things this evening. We're grateful for the revelation in Scripture that there is a phenomenal organization out there that is in opposition to us, and you cannot defeat the enemy unless you know the enemy. They are ever vigilant to assault our souls, and only doctrine can defend us from their devices. It is our prayer that our knowledge of these things will allow us the motivation to continue to move forward in the study of your word so that we might become more effective combatants in the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.